my heart to think of our Savior. He loves us like a gentle father. My. And I'm supposed to be a man, self-assured and all those kinds of things, but I need a comforting father. I need a bosom to rest upon. And that is in my Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to work, as Gene Breed would say. Gene Breed, a pastor friend of mine, had little patience for preliminary anecdotes, jokes, etc. And to get started, he'd say, "Let's go to work. Get out your word. Let's go to work." I like that. It's probably a good thing to do. We are back in Romans chapter 14. And I am spending a little more time. Some of you weren't here when we first preached from this text. And so I'm going to stay here for a little bit. Hopefully, we're going to add a few things that we didn't get into last week. But I'm going to review a little bit of what we read last week. So first, let's read the text. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 13. Receive one another, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks, he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks also. I could add the word also. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, from this very practical passage of Scripture, teach us, O Lord, how we ought to conduct ourselves one with another as we relate to one another in the church here at Spurgeon Heritage. Father, we need to learn these things, and we also need to learn the theological foundation for this practice. Bless, Father, and teach our hearts these precious things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you see in that prayer that I believe that there's more here than just practical issues of how we conduct ourselves with one another, but our conduct is governed by theological principles. And he lays them out. Why we need not judge another person. He says the theological basis is because that person belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have no right to judge somebody else's, Lord's person's or master's slave or servant. That's the theological basis. And because Christ died, did you see that? A whole big long thing about the resurrection of Christ being the Lord of the living and of the dead, and all of this in the practical aspects of how you treat one another. I just love it. I really do. Because the fact of it is, there is no behavior that doesn't have theological underpinnings. There really aren't. Everything that we do not live to ourselves, we do not die to ourselves. Everything that we do unto the Lord. Everything. Our behaviors are related to God. Our very dying is, and our living again is. All of these things are important to us on a theological foundation. I want to talk about this to everybody, because I think this is extremely important. We have gotten to some of the more practical aspects of how we relate to others in the church. And I think it's extremely important that we talk about the weak and the strong. That's what this is all about. What did I call it today? What was I? That's it. The weak and the strong in faith. The weak and the strong. This is kind of what we talked about last week, and I'll review just a little bit. That the Apostle Paul identifies two primary categories of believers in this passage. Those who are weak, those who are strong. Now, he is talking about, we carefully went over this, he's talking about strong in faith and weak in faith. He is not talking about that they are strong in belief. Got it? In other words, both are Christians. The weak people are Christians. And the strong people are both Christians. And you've seen it in the text that the weak people, when they do their weak things, are actually thinking they're honoring God. And the strong people, when they do their thing, think they're honoring God. And Paul seems to agree that both of them are. So that it is not sinful to be a weak Christian. It is not sinful to be a strong Christian. Both of those people are motivated by their love for God. Now, what that brings back, though, is how do we relate to one another? We got this bird that's just banging against the window. You see, every spring you get this. We got all kinds. So, I don't know. It happens every spring, doesn't it? But weak and strong, that doesn't... the connotation is not that they are weak in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What it does talk about is being weak in knowledge or weak in faith. That is, that they do not have yet the knowledge that would free them from the constraints of the old Mosaic law. In Rome, it was primarily the weak were the Jewish people that were constrained by the law, and they observed days, they observed dietary restrictions, etc. Whereas the Gentile believers coming in without that baggage, they pretty much did whatever they wanted to, ate whatever food they wanted to, even went to Max. So, they didn't have a Max in the Colosseum or anything. But they ate what they want to. And they didn't concern themselves and didn't have any constraints of conscience for eating meat that might have been previously offered to idols, but available in the marketplace. And the Apostle Paul says, just go out into the marketplace and buy whatever's out there and use it however. And why should a person who's been freed from the elements of this life, why should you constrain yourself with taste not, handle not, touch not? And we have talked about the freedom that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Christian liberty and all that kind of stuff. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about now are two groups of people kind of clashing over that. How do you handle that? And because, you should know that the context says of these two types of believers at the church at Rome are common, fairly common in churches today. And that is people who have knowledge and people who don't. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Clay read. Now, concerning things offered to idols, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He's not saying knowledge is bad. He's saying knowledge alone is bad. But love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Who is he chastising here? The weak people that worry about meat offered to idols. He says, there are no idols. There are no gods. An idol is nothing. And meat offered to idols is nothing. And so that's the kind of lack of knowledge that the apostle teaching about. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, but there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, what he's saying is, everybody claims to have many lords and many gods. He's not saying there are more. He's simply saying that the world thinks so. Yet for us, there is one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, and read this word well, there is not in everyone that knowledge. In other words, he's saying that not everybody has come to the full realization of the freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in this instance, it's those that have come from a Judaistic background. And they have not been freed yet. They have been wrapped up in their legalism and Judaism for so long that they're carrying these grave clothes, is how it's commonly referred to. The old stuff from previous things, from times and so forth. So they were doing what? They were Christians, and they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in him, but they still honored the Mosaic Code as to diet, as to observance of days, of the Sabbath, etc. The Apostle Paul says, oh no. Now, how? It is clear that he wants the believers, all believers, to move toward the strong side. He classifies himself as a strong one. And so he is quite clearly teaching that he would prefer that all were strong and in faith, and that they weren't constrained by all these things. But he says, since some do not have that knowledge and some are not strong, the weak, it is the strong's obligation, a duty bound, to accept and receive the weak and not to doubtful things, disputes over doubtful things. Folks, whether a person observes a day or not of Sabbath and everything, we talk about that all the time, the Sabbath thing. We're going to be talking about it again this afternoon. Whether it does, it's of no consequence if that person celebrates the Sabbath as an honor to God. Right? Do we care? Now, where the line is crossed is that when he tells me I have to. That's the line has been crossed. Because the scripture nowhere says that. And he is binding my conscience that I have to be like him. That's bad. So therefore, there's this possibility of conflict. What does he do? He criticizes both sides. I love the Apostle Paul. Don't you like that? You, strong people, shouldn't despise or look down your nose at those who are weak. And those who are weak ought not to judge those who use their liberties and eat things that you might not. And so he criticizes both sides. And the ultimate advice that he gives is, receive one another. Receive one another. And not to disputing over doubtful things. Doubtful things. Let's talk about doubtful things for a minute. Doubtful things are matters of indifference, not matters of sin. You're not going to come to me and say, well, in my freedoms I can commit adultery. In my freedoms I can commit theft. I can lie, cheat, steal, do all the things. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that are disputable. Things that are matters of indifference, that are really matters not in the end about such things. Meat offered to idols. What? What's that mean? And those are the things that we need to discuss but we accept one another. Does that mean that we do not debate them? Absolutely not. We do debate them. It is the Apostle Paul's desire that they all come to this fuller and the stronger relationship in their faith, with their faith. That they would all be freed from those constraints. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says it at toward the end of that passage that I just kind of quoted. Hang on a second. That's not the one. It was the other one that 2 Corinthians. What did you read, Jaron? Do you remember? It was that one. Anyway, Colossians. From Colossians. I'm sorry. Exactly right. From Colossians chapter 2. Am I right? Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, if you died with Christ as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle? He says that's bad. Which all concern things which perish with the using. You can have chocolate. You can... There's nothing unclean of itself, but if a man esteems a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Those are the commandments and doctrines of men. You have preachers that say you shouldn't eat pork and you shouldn't eat this and shouldn't eat that. You know, the day that the guy stops me from eating bacon is the day that that I die. But all of these things are the commandments of men. And they bear nothing on the freedom that the believer has. And yet in churches you have people like that, don't we? Of course we do. Now, what is the obligation between the two parties? It is not to give up your territory. Got that? You don't immediately have to give up your territory, but it's a matter of conscience. Your conscience ought to guide you here. You are not to put a special stumbling block, in the way of a person weaker in faith. Let's say that, and you guys are going to hate me about this, but this is the way it goes. Let's say that there are those who go out to dinner and who have a robust faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're apt to get a glass of wine with their good pasta dish from the Olive Garden. Now, I can skip the wine stuff, but I'd sure like to go to Olive Garden. Can't do that because of my diet, but let's say that you do. Now, you invite somebody else out, and you happen to know that they have constraints about alcohol. What are you to do? Order the rosé? No. You are to honor that person's scruples about that, and not order the drink. And Paul is saying, look, a little inconvenience for you is no big deal. Just knock it off, and don't be doing it, and don't put a stumbling block in your brother's path. But he also says to the one that doesn't do it, don't you be judging that person for doing that unless it is specifically prohibited by the Word of God. That's what he's saying. I believe this is wise kind of stuff because we'd get past a whole lot of stuff. There are many people that constrain themselves. That is, they have rules. Do not touch, do not handle, do not taste. But here's the deal. They need to be aware that is their perspective. And it is not one that they can promote and push upon other people, but other people are free to do as they please. And we need to accept one another without judgment, without despite. Despising meaning looking down their nose. You weak people, all this kind of stuff. No, you shouldn't do that. On the other hand, they should not judge you. We have freedoms in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we would rather do is conduct a genuine, intelligent, adult conversation about these issues. And to teach, which is part of my ministry here, to teach those truths from the Scriptures to move people from weak faith to strong faith. That's another way of putting what the ministry is about. The ministry is about teaching the truth of God's grace, of God, of the faith of Christ, so that people move away from the constraints and the commandments of men and they become free in the Lord Jesus Christ. That really is what ministry is about, especially ministry to believers. It's not true of unbelievers, but for believers, it would be good for them to move from weak in faith to strong in faith, and that they not be constrained. But you can see why the Jewish believers in Rome were hesitant to, you know, break the Mosaic law. Because they look at the Old Testament, and they didn't quite understand type antitype. See, I'm sorry, I just couldn't resist that. And they couldn't quite come to the realization that Christ is the fulfillment of all those types and stuff. They just couldn't see that, so they were hesitant. When you've been told that you shouldn't do a thing for years and years and years, then you convert to Christ, and people tell you you're free from constraints, what do you? It takes a little while to kind of come to that, right? I know, Aaron, I hope you don't mind my using you as an example of that, but Aaron has some trash he carries over from the Mormons that I constantly have to smack down. do I blame him? No. He was exposed to that stuff. He kind of lived that for a period of time. And it takes a while for you to kind of extinguish that stuff. And you have to be free to understand that. Now, I don't beat him over the head. I try to do that gently, Aaron. I hope that I hope that you appreciate that. There comes a time after, 25 gentle ones that I sometimes lay it out pretty plain. But all in all, I think that I show restraint and not requiring people to be perfect all at once or to move to the freedom that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ all at once. It takes a development. You have to come to that from an understanding of the Scriptures. And that's where we should spend our time. These are wonderful things. But now I want to turn about the theological foundation. As I say, these things are all based on theology. The Apostle Paul's instructions to us both, strong and weak, come from theological considerations. Who are you to judge another servant? Wait a minute. The strong person serves the Lord Jesus Christ. The weak person serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you to judge one another? That's a theological concept. That we are the children of God and we have no right to judge that other one. God is the judge. And will judge that person. And he says, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, sometimes we judge other people, and we secretly wish that something would happen to them, or the Lord would chastise that person or something, because they're not like us. And then we find out that they flourish and they go along and everything's just fine because God is making them to stand. And you need to be aware of that. That before you start judging person, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. There it is. On matters of indifference, what's the deal? Let each man be thoroughly convinced in his own mind. If you are thoroughly convinced that God prohibits you from eating pork, first I want to bring an objection because I could show you where that's not true. But if you do, if that is the thing, if you're thoroughly convinced, then do it. Because to do anything else, what does it say? Anything not done from faith is sin. If you're constrained by that and you eat pork, you're sinning against God. Not because it's pork, but because of your conscience sake. Got it? It isn't the pork itself. That's why he says later, there's nothing unclean of itself. But if a man esteems a thing to be unclean, that is in his conscience, to him it is unclean, therefore don't eat it. Right? That's what he's saying. Is it the meat? Absolutely not. Is it unclean? Absolutely not. What is it? Conscience. That person's conscience. And now, I have to honor that if I'm the strong. I do not, you know, bring a ham sandwich and say, hey, here, have a ham sandwich. I don't do that. And I don't make an issue of it. That doesn't mean, do I have to give up eating pork? Absolutely not. Can I have a ham sandwich? Of course I can. But I don't need to make it a stumbling block for my brother. We are to be kind to one another, to receive one another, both weak and strong. Let me, the pastor, and you as people in our church, let us be about the business of trying to realistically, adult in an adult manner, discuss these issues. Why do you have such constraints? There's a place to talk about that. The Apostle Paul is pretty strong about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Why do you Colossians chapter 2. Why do you subject yourself to those things? Why? You were freed in Christ. That's what he says. Don't be doing that. Don't follow the commandments of men, but the commandments of God. And so these things are extremely important to us here at Spurgeon Heritage Church. Most of us, I don't know as we have any. We have any vegetarians? I don't know. Does anybody eat just vegetables? Nah, most of you. Carnivorous. you're going to run into somebody that's vegetarian, aren't you? Well, is that vegan? Oh, okay. But anyway, a vegetarian, just eating all vegetables. And there's nothing wrong with eating all vegetables, I suppose. Should you criticize that person? I don't think so. It's a matter of indifference to me. Just give me your steak. Don't just order the veggies. Order the steak and give it to me. But we ought not to criticize the person for doing that. He has every reason to do that. He has every thought in his own mind. That's what he's doing. I guess where it really comes into is the whole notion of imposing one or the other on the other. For instance, I can't impose my freedoms on somebody else. I have to teach them to it, right? And they have the same option of teaching me to their constraints, if they can show me. As well we should. In other words, let's conduct ourselves like adults in the church. I like that advice. Today, in our world, we live in a day, current election season proves this, where everything is so superficial as that there is no thoughtful conversation going on at all by anyone. You have to wait till Thursday evening or something like that when we're down there on the street to hear any kind of thoughtful conversation about things. I mean, really, we live in an era of sound bites where everything is meant and designed to just influence or to have an impact, but no real strong conversation. But we need to do that in the church. Instead of letting differences cause divisions in the church, we need to love one another. That's what he says. Accept one another, receive one another. That means into private and personal fellowship. That does not mean we just let you come in here, we disagree with you, but we let you come in here anyway. But we receive you. And you receive me. In my strength, say I'm the strong. And I don't think it's wrong to say strong or weak. And we don't mean when we say weak, we're talking about weak in knowledge, weak in conscience. Their conscience are constrained by these rules that are not necessarily biblical. So we need to have an adult conversation in our church whenever we have those kinds of differences. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. If he observes it as a Sabbath, he rests. Right? He who does not observe the day, he does not observe it to the Lord. In other words, he also declares his freedom because he loves God. If he eats, he eats to the Lord and he gives thanks. And the person who doesn't eat gives thanks. Isn't that interesting? They're both doing the opposite behaviors, but both are received by God. Think of that. Not eating, eating. Not eating, eating. Both are acceptable to God. Wow. And that's the way it should be. That we ought not to be at warfare over these in matters of indifference. Let us focus more on serious matters of theology, faith and practice, those kinds of things, and not matters of indifference. What we might wear, how we might do our hair, or that stuff. Well, wait a minute. Some don't have hair. That's okay, Tony. Yeah. Whatever. We should not, those things should not rise to the point, any of those kinds of things, to the point of dissension. Now, it does happen in some churches. Am I right? Like in our church, we talk what we wear to church is not, it's kind of a matter of indifference around here. It really isn't. But I'll guarantee you, in some churches, guys, you'd be in trouble. Am I right? Oh, yeah. In some churches, fundamentalist churches, you're expected to dress up, wear a tie. Now, if you go to that church, let me ask you something. Do it, please. If you go there, do it. Because I don't want you to put a stumbling block in those people's way. I don't want you to offend them and to despise them because of that practice. It's okay. And, you know, you're actually going to live even if you have to wear a tie. But now that's the thing that we want to avoid is pushing on the other group to do like I do it. On matters of indifference, makes no difference. That's why they call it matters of indifference, come to think of it. It makes no difference. These things are not that important. As much as I really, the Sabbath thing, you know, that we're talking about, type, anti-type, it is not the observance of the day that I object to. It is the lack of understanding of what the fulfillment of that type was, of the Sabbath. Is it wrong to have a day of rest? Goodness, no. I encourage it. But when they start trying to tell me that it is a biblical commandment that I rest and not play badminton on Sunday, then I object. They are trying to constrain me because of their conscience sake. They don't have a biblical case for that. Badminton's bad all the time. But I make light of it, but it's not light. You know, there are some things that people go to war on. What I am thankful about this church is that we don't go to war generally on those minor issues. And we ought not to go to war on those issues. What people do and what they their conscience allows them to do or not to do. But gently speaking, I want to finish with this thought. That in the end, that it is God who judges. But I also believe in the Colossians passage. Go back there, and I want to finish there. Colossians chapter 2. Oops. It's not Philippians. No one, verse 18. Well, let's go back to 16 so you'll find out what that's all about. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. There it is. I mean, he puts content in it. They're talking about diet. They're talking about what you drink. They're talking about festivals. They're talking about new moons or special days and Sabbaths. It's a whole lot of stuff. Which are what? A shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. There it is. All of those things are matters of indifference, and you ought not to be following after those things. Rather, find the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Let no one cheat you in your reward. Taking delight in false humility. Don't we have some of that, eh? I restrict my diet from this and all this kind of stuff. Yes, you do. And you're trying to take away from me my freedoms, but I'm not buying it. that's false humility. And worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's almost always where it comes from. And not holding fast to the head, that is Jesus Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ, there's the theological basis for what he's about to say. First, theology. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, world is almost always meant evil, that evil element in the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, with which all things, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments of men and doctrines of men. Why do you do that? This is, if I may use a word this morning, I'm going to be getting back to writing on my blog to finish out some writings on Gothardism. But that's exactly what Gothardism is about. It's the commandments of men. And they bind the conscience of their followers. Gothard does. And it is wrong. It's a violation of this passage of Scripture. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Oh, I fast 3 times a week. I do all of these things like the rich young ruler. I do all those things. And Jesus said, well, if you really want to be complete, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. He's talking about how silly those things are by comparison to the truth. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom, not the reality of wisdom, but the appearance in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. Yeah, it's. Do you understand? Dieting? I'm dieting right now, okay. And do you think that my dieting is going to get rid of my desire to eat? No way! I'm going to have to overcome this by diligence and by hard work. That's what I'm going to have to do, because it doesn't do anything to the desire. The same is true with those restrictions. You try to do this and you find out that the desire to sin is still there. And all the religious habits and practices and all those kinds of things bear nothing. Who knows that better than Martin Luther? That's the whole story of Martin Luther. He went into a monastery, where, you know, the whole idea, a monkery. I actually think they use that word someplace, but a monastery. And the whole idea is to limit yourself, and so that you close yourself off, sometimes to not even talking with other people, or at least not very much. And the whole idea is to stop all the desires and all the things. And Luther found out there was no way, that the more he did that, the worse his sin became. That's what he's talking about. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Hallelujah. That's why Catholics should not swear, Catholic priests should not swear to a life of celibacy, because it's going to stimulate your desire, pardon me folks, for little boys. Did you hear what I said? When you try to impose yourself and say, I'm going to live a life of celibacy, you invite the very kind of evil that exists there. Better to recognize that and marry, the Apostle Paul said, to avoid fornication. Why don't they take that advice? You cannot do the all of this false religious and humility stuff and diets and all that kind of stuff. They have their place, please, but it's not a religious one. I'm dieting and I'm not claiming that it's a religious endeavor. I'm trying to save my life, don't you understand? That's why I'm dieting. But if I think that I'm going to have some sort of religious benefit out of this, I got that totally wrong. And I also know that it's not going to stop my desire. As a matter of fact, toward the evening, My desire flies up all the time, and I go to that refrigerator and open that rascal up and just look. Just look. And Bev has cleared out everything in there. There's nothing in there. But my desire is there, and no matter, and if you think that you're going to get more religious by constraining your body appetites and stuff, forget it. There are some benefits, you know, like the Apostle Paul says, bodily exercise profits some. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So we ought to strive for godliness. The same is true here, to obey God and not be constrained by the rules of the world. We have been freed from it. And so we ought to exercise the freedom that we have, at the same time receiving those who may not share the same degree of freedom that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so important that we learn how to relate to one another in the fellowship of the saints. For each of us could probably cite instance after instance of church problems that have developed over the differences on these matters of indifference. Indeed, it's very amazing to see how often these things arise in churches. Our Father, we thank You that You have given Spurgeon Heritage Church some freedom from all of those things, though we are not perfect and we ought always to be vigilant about these things. We ask, dear Father, that You teach our hearts to know how to love our brethren, be they weaker or stronger. And we ask, Father, that You stimulate in us the overriding love that we ought to have for the brothers, and to not put a stumbling block in their path, to honor the weakness of the weak, and to not despise or judge the freedom of the strong. And so, Father, help us to be those kind of people that honor Your word through the Apostle Paul. Help us to know it and to speak of it openly, that we might conform our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.